Eyes not seen, nor his ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. The first passage we'll note today is 1 Timothy 2. It is customary for us to pause a few moments of silent prayer. This affords you the time to use the prayer time for a rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are necessary for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us regarding what we're about to study. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. On Thursday, we went through an expanded translation of 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. It's something we studied for 61 lessons, and it was part, really, of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning of the church age. We see an entirely new dispensation with a completely different set of rules and regulations for the spiritual life. It is the royal family of God dispensation. We are indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit, and in the process, we also are members of a pivot and a client nation. There have been many to move across Europe since the first century and ultimately jump the Atlantic to this country. And therefore, we are a client nation, and in the process of it coming here, meaning the pivot, in the process of it coming here, we have seen displayed through several countries of Europe, England, and the United States, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit holding everything together for those countries until there was a deviation away from the standard of the Word of God, the historical downtrends that occurred, and the removal of the pivot to yet another piece of real estate. We're in danger of that happening in our client nation presently. It shows in every aspect of our society, in the type of doctrine that is or is not being taught from the pulpits of America, and the disinterest in the serious study of the Word of God by those in the population. This is given as examples throughout the Old Testament. Five occasions did the Jews go through this, and about 10 or 12 client nations in the church age have experienced not only the creation of themselves as a client nation, but the ultimate loss of thought that led to their demise. So many of these nations had the truth and therefore rejected it. We can see that Europe, by and large, has pretty much turned their back on serious study of the Word of God. Catholicism has been guilty of a lot of all of this over the two millennia that have been involved in the church age. And therefore, the invasion of Hagar's children has therefore opened the eyes of those who are knowledgeable that the Lord has a sense of humor about taking down client nations in the 21st century. It's an insult that free people that worship Jesus Christ allegedly are being taken down by the very enemy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Gentile client nations. And therefore, we stand fast in doing our duty to communicate truth. And you can see in the verses we've noted in 2 Thessalonians, the overriding principle that was in evidence in the first century is still true today, and that is the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are copies of the expanded translation on the back wall, and also I sent out the expanded translation to those who are part of the Google group. If you are part of that, then you receive that attachment. Now, with all of that done, we now move through some principles, the number of things we want to observe before we go back to Acts chapter 2. When we do that, there will be a slight review in order to reorient you to where we left off at that part of our study, and then inserted what we would call now the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit observed in the passage we just concluded. And so we have some principles to note that will probably take us about a week to go through, and that's fine. There are a lot of things we've studied and a lot of things we need to review. So let's start with principle number one. There's only one reason for divine discipline to ever befall a believer in Jesus Christ, and that is his willful rejection of the truth of Bible doctrine. Do you hear someone screaming? Sound like someone's injured. We do hope nobody penetrated the front door. So anyhow, that's being taken care of. To repeat now, if you were distracted by that, there is only one reason for divine discipline to ever befall a believer in Jesus Christ, and that is his willful rejection of the truth of Bible doctrine. Now, I'm not suggesting that anyone here is involved in being on the verge of the sin unto death, but a lot of people in this country are, and it's because of this willful rejection. The propaganda that we've warned you about, I have for, I would say off and on over the 30 years I've been here, trying to make it clear that the signs that are reflected in the Old Testament about historical downtrends are in evidence in our country. It's been so for quite some time. I have tried to inform you of this so that you would not be a part of it, yet I feel that many of these warnings, and they have been numerous, have fallen on deaf ears in this congregation. There are therefore those who still gather. There are therefore those who still understand the importance of what we do here, the importance of the power of the Word of God, and our duty not only to inculcate it, but to apply it in our daily lives. Therefore, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is in evidence among those who are serious about this. But willful rejection of truth is going to endanger so many who allegedly are believers not only in Jesus Christ, but the importance of studying the Word and applying it. There is nothing unusual about this, as I mentioned a few moments ago. There have been many client nations in Europe that rose and then fell, and even down to England itself, our mother country. They are in desperate straits now because of the fact they simply do not understand the difference between Christianity and heathenism. And heathenism is overrunning Europe as well as the place we call England or the mother country. And they are trying to penetrate here, and a welcome mat has been placed out by those in systems of authority within our country welcoming in fifth columns. So it's very important that people who know what's going on make Bible doctrine a very serious part of their daily modus operandi. When such rejection of truth occurs, then the power of the Holy Spirit's restraining ministry is diminished to that degree. When the rejection of truth occurs, the power of the Holy Spirit's restraining ministry is diminished to that degree. It is wonderful that you are positive to the concepts of spiritual truth, your place in it, your advance in the plan, the power of the Word of God in your lives. But those who need to join you in this effort with regard to the country's freedom and prosperity in mind, these are the ones that need to get their acts in gear and get back to the serious study of the Word of God. There is a case for the pivot being too small to hold the fort. Now, God will not allow any generation of church-age believers to endure the absence of a client nation. He will not allow any generation of the church age to endure the absence of a client nation. There always has to be one somewhere. Now, I don't know if you are a geographer, but probably somewhere in your home you have a world atlas. And I challenge you to go find it, dust it off, and open it up, and just flip through the pages and take a look at the nations around this world. Ask yourself the question, if the United States of America should fall and therefore taken over by the sons of Hagar or their ilk, if there needs to be a place for the pivot to flee, report to me where you think that might be. I think we've run out of countries. The only continent we have that probably is functional and free of any evil would be Antarctica. And I'd just soon die and go see Jesus and General Lee. That would be my solution on that. In order to preserve those who possess the essential knowledge to carry the colors of truth into the next generation, God will bring a catharsis upon that client nation. So there has to be a winnowing. To preserve those who possess the essential knowledge to carry the colors of truth into the next generation, God will bring a catharsis upon that client nation. There has to be a flushing of the minutiae. Now, I'm old enough to have grandchildren. I think some of you in here, if you don't have grandchildren, you have children who are going to have to face this. Think of this, if you will. Take a kid who's 10 years old now, and the Lord plans to use them for 80 years. Now, I can't do the math, but I'm going to add 70 to 16, and that's like 86. That's dang near the next century. I want you to give some thought about whether you think your child or your grandchild is going to live in the America you knew when you were 10 years old or 50. There has to be a return to serious doctrinal inventory in the souls of people, and it's got to start soon. National discipline is designed to rid the nation of those who are suppressing truth while jeopardizing the safety and security of the pivot. Jesus Christ controls history, and he will not put up with this long. There are things that can intrude into a society or various and sundry countries in this world. It's happened in the past. It can happen again. I think it's interesting that the government has now announced that because we have climate change, which is a euphemistic term for global warming, because of what humans are doing to the environment, that this is going to be a tragedy for others in the future. And it seems that what they're saying is there are too many people. It was stated in an article I read that there are 7 billion people in the world, and that's too many people. Take that idea a little further with the dark side, and you can see somebody let it cross their mind, maybe we need to get rid of some people. Well, I've got some candidates. I've been told that there's something, several million abortions have occurred in this country since Roe versus Wade. So there's been a prevention of several million people actually being born. So Planned Parenthood should get a trophy of some kind. ISIS should get a trophy. We should aggrandize ISIS. They're solving the global warming problem. The more heads chopped off, less people are breathing and messing up the air. There's always those who get it ex post facto: Stalin, Hitler, Lenin, Mussolini, Pol Pot. They should get awards, for they're saving the planet. Do not let these people get away with this. There's nothing wrong with this planet. Jesus Christ controls history. He developed this place. He knew you would be here. He's going to protect you. There's not a problem with the environment. What the problem is with the environment is that the people that are in it, all 7 billion, the greater overwhelming majority are doofy. They need to go, and Jesus Christ is the one that takes care of this. So be prepared for, I don't know, what you would call them, plagues, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, you name it. They're on the agenda, and Jesus Christ pulls those triggers when he gets ready. You just keep moving forward. Your job is to grow in grace and apply what you know. Famine, disease, warfare, natural disaster, and resultant death flush the nation of its cosmic thinkers. Do you think me crass this morning? It's in history. We see the Jews suffer this over and over. I mean, Sennacherib comes into town, takes all these people away, those he didn't kill. and then sold them off as slaves on the way back to Nineveh. Then made slaves of those he got back to town. Kills people he doesn't need. Nebuchadnezzar was a little less violent, although he killed a lot of people. But his whole idea was to aggrandize a Chaldea and to use the genius of the tribe of Judah to try to do this. I would say that there was a priest nation concept in Nineveh. For the people that he took back over there were loyal to the word of God, stood fast against all opposition, willing to give up their lives in the process. Those three guys that went into the burning fiery furnace, they were willing to die rather than in any way submit to Nebuchadnezzar's ideas. Nevertheless, the pivot is preserved and is permitted to pick up the pieces and begin afresh. If the pivot is too small, the nation may be completely removed from history. But that body of mature believers moves on to establish the nucleus of a new client nation elsewhere. That's been true in the past. I challenge you to give some thought as to where you think you might go if in your lifetime this nation should fall. Our prayers, it does not. That restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, a reorientation to the importance of Bible study, its inculcation, retention, and application might revive many in this country. It's happened before. I think that those of you who are as old as I am were potentially at least a part of that in the 1970s. I did not know what was going on, but I was caught up in that event. And there were people who were coming all over this country, some from foreign countries, doing whatever it took to get to Houston, Texas. It was overwhelming what was going on there. And people were absolutely locked in, focused on the inculcation of serious study of the Word of God. There are pockets of that yet still. But this grouping, whatever they happen to be, they have to hold the line. And you're part of that. When there is no further place for the pivot to function, then God delivers the final pivot of the church age in the prophesied extraction we have just studied by means of the rapture of the church. Exit visa. Everybody's got one. You have an exit visa. When things get to the point where the Lord says, enough, you guys are protected. Anyone who believes in Christ. Lap babies, all the way up to those that are having their 100th birthday and so on. Everybody goes. And what's left is a maelstrom of chaos. And the Lord is going to come back and straighten all of that out. And then we will be able to visualize and be a part of His work at the second advent. We will be spectators, but nevertheless we'll be here. Now, we are to take a great deal of comfort in our secure position in God's plan. The pivot wins no matter what. Pivot always wins, so thank Jesus you are in the pivot. It's a wonderful place to be. It is an invisible wall of protection. It is the wall of fire. However, it is our responsibility to preserve the client nation, not abandon it. You spin off from the serious study of the Word of God. You have abandoned your duty before God. So it's time for the people of Grace Doctrine Church to take a full inventory of your personal motivation and responsibility with regard to Bible study, its inculcation, and its application. You're not here to take a test at the end of a course and see how well you did. You're to go out the front door of this place and apply what you learned systematically over time to the decision-making process of your personal lives. And the only way to keep that process going is to be here and to study doctrine and to move forward. even those out in Dorito land are writing me, when are you going to teach James? That's not to mention those in here who browbeat me about that. I do not know what I'm going to teach next month. I've never known what I was going to teach 3 weeks in the future. It's not my job to decide that. I wait and see what the Holy Spirit tells me to do next. Now, I'll tell you this, is that when we get done with this post-review of 2 Thessalonians 2, we're going to go back to Acts 2, and we're going to take a look at Peter's sermon about Jesus and who he is to those people standing out there in his audience who have the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit and the potential for the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. For the first, let's call it, increment of the church age. We're going to do that. I know what's going to happen there. We're going to finish this. Then what, you ask? Then, if Jesus doesn't change my mind, we will start James. But don't bet on it. It is our responsibility to preserve the client nation, not abandon it. Consequently, we are to provide. By the way, if I start James, and all the people who've been worried about when it's going to start, all of y'all, I expect to be here when the first lesson's taught. Otherwise, I might just change my mind and do something like Jude. Consequently, we're to provide our invisible historical impact to support our country. Truth itself demands that we pray for those in government that they might be brought to an objective confrontation with truth in all three categories. Laws of divine establishment, it'd be good to get back to that just in a general way with the population. You don't have to be a believer to be positive to the concept of the laws of divine establishment. Although this government and others that preceded it are trying to destroy these things that hold a free people together. Volition is imperative, and you ought to be free to use your free will as you freely please. Whatever you want to do, that's your choice. No one should intervene in this. Secondly, you ought to be left free to let the Holy Spirit, as believers, of course, to let the Holy Spirit guide you to the identification of your right person if you are unmarried. If you've got the wrong person and you yet said, I do, then there you are. Too many fractured families in this country where children don't know whether they got step brothers and sisters or they're actually brothers and sisters. This is a horrible situation in divine concept number two, which is marriage. And then you have family. And then you have the nation itself. Got to be orientation to this. That has to be a set of absolutes. And we got to get back to the absolutes. We cannot allow this to go any further, yet here we are. We've gone past it, and we've gone past it in certain ways that will destroy families. God will not put up with this. Then there's the gospel itself. Volition is left free to accept or reject Christ. And then there's the inculcation, retention and application of Bible doctrine. Here's our passage, first one at least, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Reads this way, expanded translation. First of all, I continually demand that entreaties, now we're into prayer. So what kind of praying is going to go on here? This has to do with the laws of divine establishment. First of all, I continually demand that entreaties, this is diasis is the word here. That's personal prayers for personal needs. This is an assemblage of prayers for this passage. And this has to do with establishment. And prayers, prosuke, general prayers on behalf of military personnel. Petitions, entuxis, intercession for others, and thanksgiving, eucharistia, thanksgivings for establishment authorities. That these prayers be made on behalf of all men. For, and then you're isolated on specifics, kings. Basileus, this would include people such as presidents, monarchs, emperors, sovereigns, and all who are in authority, those in lower positions of authority, huperoke, senators, congressmen, judges, governors, mayors, police. Pray for these people. You say, these are evil people. They need to die in a fire. That's not your business. You're to pray for them. Maybe they get better. You got what you got. The environment in which you live has led to this. These people in the positions of authority because others put them there who had absence of thought. So you pray for these people. Maybe they, while in a position of authority, will have their mind changed and do a great job. Pray for these people. So that we may lead a tranquil. Eremus is the word here. Undisturbed means outer tranquility. You like outer tranquility, you see. That's where everything is sort of peaceful around you. Everybody's behaving themselves. And quiet. Hey, Sukius. Peaceable meaning inner tranquility. You're copacetic. So you have a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. Eusebia is the word here, reverence toward the Trinity and dignity. There's some prayers for you. Specific people are mentioned in general. For example, when it says up here about kings, well, when Paul wrote this, who was the king? Well, he was the Caesar. So Caesar was being prayed for. He's wanting people to pray for Caesar. I forget exactly what Caesar was in charge when he wrote 1 Timothy, but there's a list of them. So he's saying, whoever they are, pray for them. And none of them were any good until the Antonines came into power in the year 96, approximately. Up till then, it was chaos, worst you've ever seen. Makes the guys we got going now look like lambs. Believers are mandated to submit to governmental authority under the principle of honor of the king in 1 Peter 2. Now, we're going to note 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. We're going to break it down exegetically to see what's here. This has to do with the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. It has to do with your duty with regard to the environment of the country, not the weather, but the political environment. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. That's the New American Standard. We'll start breaking it down. In verse 13, the word submit is the aorist active imperative, second person plural of hupotasso. And generally, it is used for respect for and submission to duly appointed individuals or systems of authority, in this case, for officials of government. That's what Peter's talking about. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Hupotasso. It's actually a military term. It is a respect for the authority of the senior ranking officer above you, whoever those are or whoever it is. And when it boils down to it, in the military today, the senior ranking officer at the top of that line is none other than President Barack Obama. And it says here, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king, see, it can be something other than a king, president, for example, a monarch of some kind, an emperor, a sovereign, whoever's in charge of the entire show. Now, that presents a problem, you can obviously see, because there were those who submitted to the leadership of Adolf Hitler. He was in charge. The Germans oriented to authority, and therefore they submitted. Poor old Marge Schott, bless her heart, that's Weldon's great-grandmother. She owned the Cincinnati Reds, and she was on ESPN. You know, don't go, by the way, do not go on ESPN. They will trap you. Anyhow, she went on, bless her heart. She inherited the franchise. She didn't know much about baseball. But somebody on ESPN asked her what she thought. She was from Germany, got shot, so she was German. And so asked her about Germany. Said, well, in the beginning, people liked Adolf Hitler. They thought he was a good guy. Well, you'd have thought that she had lied, bold-faced. She has, therefore, is anti-Semitic. She was for the brown shirts, and all of that business just came completely out of that comment, which was historically accurate. How do you think the Germans got this guy in charge? Because they hated him, wanted to vote for him. I hate this guy, so let's vote for him. No, they got him in power because they liked him. That's the way these people from the dark side operate. They say whatever they need to say to get you to like them and put them in power so they can then kill you. I like you and I want to be your leader. And you should think, why? Why do you want to be my leader? So you can kill me? That's what they should have thought. But no, they didn't. They said, he's a nice guy. Well, that attitude changed later, but it was too late. What happened to Sweet Marge? The commissioner told her she had to sell the franchise for having said that. Now, I can think of some franchises that need to be sold. At least some general managers for sure. Nevertheless, I've diverted. In verse 13, we have this hupotasso. That means a military concept. You are ordered to submit to the person in authority over you, or persons, or systems. And that's for the Lord's sake, it says here. We get to the word sake is interesting, so we'll have to address that. Now, the prefix hupo, or hupa, actually, indicates positions of authority, while tasso means to arrange, to appoint as officers draw up soldiers for battle of those put in positions of power. That's the concept. So we have positions of authority, and then therefore the function of that authority. The pronoun yourselves is found in the second person plural of hupotasso. It refers to believer priests who represent God in the devil's world. And we're commanded to be subordinate to the authority of the state and its laws. So there we are as individuals. We are believer priests, and in order to submit to the laws of divine establishment, we have to obey the law. Now, we may not like the laws. That's fine. That's free will. You just have to obey them. So when I'm caught speeding on the highway, which I occasionally do, and the officer comes up to the window and he says, are you in a hurry? And I always say, yes, sir. He says, what are you in a hurry for? I say, I just didn't want to get where I'm going. Nothing in particular. I just want to get there. And he says, do you know you're speeding? I said, yes, sir. It's always speed. And he says, well, you know I'm going to have to give you a ticket. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's fine with me, and I'll pay the fine. And I do. See? It's so easy. People want to argue with these guys. Once you're pulled over, there's no arguing. And so you have to submit to the officer. And you don't get out and hold up a sign saying, driver's lives matter. And then lie down in front of his car. How long do you think you could stay out of jail doing that? Yeah, you know, you have a right to remain silent, the next thing you'll hear. The phrase for the Lord's sake indicates that in his absence, we are to represent him during our life as a believer. He's absent. He's been gone since 33. Why did he abandon us, you might ask? He should be here helping us out with all of this, you would say. And he says, no, this is the angelic conflict. This is the resolution of that battle. And you are front rankers, allegedly. Here's what I'm doing. I'm leaving, but I'm going to leave behind you a power and a system so you can act on my behalf. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave you with power, the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. There's a system that you need to learn, you need to retain, and you need to execute. I'm going to put in place a canon of Scripture. You're going to learn this. You're going to pay close attention to the imperative moods. And when you learn these things, that will be a part of your decision-making process. And when incidences, circumstances occur in your life, you will reference these suggestions. For they are mandates, they're commands, but you have the right to accept or reject. So it becomes a suggestion for you. But when you understand it's a mandate, you will pull the trigger volitionally for what the mandate requires. And you will stand fast behind these things. And in doing so, you will produce, be a part of producing, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. My duties, my ideas, my concepts, my doctrines, my strategy, my tactics, my future end game is all placed in Scripture. You learn about this. You represent me. Be a good soldier for Christ. Be a good soldier for me. And when you learn these things, go into battle. Put yourself on the battlefield. Recall the information when precisely needed and execute that. That will restrain everything. The more people you can get to do this, the greater freedom and prosperity, exoterike harmonia, you all will enjoy. What do you say? And then he says, I'm out of here. And there stand these 11 guys at the time. Watch him go up. He disappears from sight. And they look at each other and say, you know, there's only 11 of us. We need one more. We need another guy. And so they have a raffle. They have a raffle, and they pick out Matthias, I think his name was. Was that it, Matthias? I forget his name. But he's in the first chapter of Acts, and they voted on him. Like the Lord said, you know, I'm about to leave, but I want you to, I'm in a hurry right now. I need to ascend, but I want you guys to pick Matthias for me. He didn't say a word about this guy because that guy wasn't the guy. It was Paul. And he would show up later. Do you get this? He says. And here we are almost 2,000 years later, and I'm asking you the question. Do you really get it? Do you get what you're here for? You're in the war. I want you to be promikos, front ranker. I want you to get the information as a good soldier. Just like you would learn battlefield tactics if you were in the military. And that you would rehearse these things in the hostile environment of the devil's world. You would ask yourself the question to the end of the day. Did I use Bible doctrine to resolve these issues or was it my human viewpoint? Was I in fellowship or out? Was I contributing to the restraining ministry of the Spirit in my day or was I therefore the enemy? Jesus Christ submitted to every human institution. He had every opportunity to say, I'm not putting up with this. Tiberius. He was an easy guy not to like. Somebody asked him one time, what about the difference between submitting to God and submitting to Caesar? He said, well, submit to Caesar, whatever Caesar's. That's easy to do. You get to do that. What? What is it now? About 7 or 8 days. I don't know why they've given you 3 extra days. That's not like them. They're up to something. But nevertheless, in about 7 or 8 days, you got to ante up. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Was not his. I worked for it. No, not that part. Ante up. And you will say, yes, sir. And you'll write the check. And then render to God the things that are God's. What are those? You got a Bible? That's it. Do you know what's in it? Do you use what you know about it? This is war. Engage the process. Jesus submitted to every human institution. These included the Roman Empire and its laws. He never violated any Roman law while keeping the mandates of the Mosaic law perfectly. He had two things going. Imagine this. You have to keep the law. That's whatever's law in this country, state, county, whatever. You have to keep the law. And you have to do it perfectly if you're Jesus. Then you have to keep the Mosaic law. How do you keep the Mosaic law? There are at least 612 imperative moods in the Mosaic law. Not just the Ten Commandments. That just gets things started. 612. So how does he know how to keep them all? He had to know what they were. So Jesus Christ had memorized the Tanakh. So nothing the Pharisees, Sadducees, anybody threw at him. He knew exactly what the law had to say in response, and he would say it. Can you do that? Technically, the Sanhedrin was made up of Jewish political figures who functioned as an oligarchy, enslaving the people under the guise of Judaism while imposing the oral law, later to be codified as the Talmud. Please note the footnote. The Talmud, legal code whose compilation extended over almost 1,000 years. Based on the teachings of the Bible, the Talmud interprets biblical laws and commandments and branches out into many fields of knowledge. Although dealing primarily with law, the Talmud also contains a rich store of historic facts and traditions. In its pages are found scientific discussions, ethical teachings, legends, and profound observations of all phases of human experience. The Talmud is composed of two basic divisions, the Mishnah and the Gemara. The Mishnah is mainly the interpretation of the biblical law as handed down over the generations as the oral tradition. The Gemara represents a commentary on the Mishnah by a group of later scholars called the Amoraim. So what do you have? The Talmud is a commentary on the Tanakh. And then the Mishnah is a commentary on the Talmud, and the Gemara is a commentary on the Mishnah. So by the time you get to the Gemara, you've just pretty much watered it down. And that is what was opposing Christ. All of these human viewpoint conclusions that had evolved over 1,000 years called the oral law. The Talmud was not put in writing until the 2nd century A.D. So it was all oral. And so these guys bolt out of the Sanhedrin and track Jesus down to see what he's been up to. They're firing at him oral law stuff. And what does he fire back? He fires back Mosaic law. And they couldn't trap him because they had to know the Mosaic law as well. And when he would answer the Mosaic law, they were just stunned. They couldn't trick him because he knew every jot and tittle of it. So the word king is the noun basileus, which represents the leader of a national entity. Now, the sentence continues in verse 14 with a second position of authority. It's mentioned the rank of governors, and the noun is hegemon. And this title refers to Roman procurators or governors of provinces. And this is followed by the phrase as sent by him and refers back to the king in verse 13, who grants plenipotentiary authority to the procurators. And this authority enables these men to function on the king's behalf for the punishment of evildoers. We could go on and on with this, but we've got 1 minute left, so let's don't. Let's save the analysis of verse 14 for the second session. We'll break now for tea and crumpets. It will put us back at about 10 till the hour, and so we'll see you then.